you know, getting some, you know, relaxation away from the everyday stuff and just get them back here to us safely. But Lord, we have gathered here to hear from you, to ask you to open your word to our hearts, that we might be able to see you in a different way and understand you in the depth of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, I pray that that's, as we've been slowly moving through Matthew's gospel, that that is the thing that we're beginning to understand, that the personal side of who you are is what keeps showing forth as you reveal yourself to all of the people of your day. And I hope, Lord, to reveal yourself to us as well, because we've sort of gotten off a little bit in really understanding what all of this was about. But Lord, we're going to ask you as we move into the passage here, as we always do, to speak to us. We need to hear from you. We need to understand, as we already said, from you. So Lord, give us the wisdom to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I don't know about you. I know it's probably for you guys it's a bit boring having to go through all of this stuff. But I tell you, I after all these years, God's word continues to fascinate me. The more I learn, the more I understand, the more I just literally sit back and just go, whoa. And looking at Matthew from this perspective, where, you know, all of the stuff that I've taught in the past, you know, you sort of understand the Hebraic perspective of it, because obviously Jesus was a Jew, and the apostles, and so you understand that, but you don't grasp the depth of it, and that is what has changed for me over the past few years as I study God's word, is really seeing that other side and understanding. When he's communicating these things, what is he really saying? Not what do we think he's saying. What is he saying? Because he did nothing that didn't have a specific purpose, not only for the people, the Jews that would hear him in his day, but for you and I in 2019, or 2019, listen to me, in 2020. I mean, when you grasp that, because that was always the argument, well, that was for them and it was a different time. Well, no, it's not. I mean, clearly it was a different time. But the things that he taught, the things that he spoke, those things are eternal in significance. And so they're principles, precepts, teachings, understandings, in the sense of that when God created us and desired this relationship with us, this is how he chose to help us to know him. And so, you know, when we look at these things, I hope that for you, it's bringing a little more clarity. I know it certainly has for me. So as we've been moving through Matthew's Gospel, we find ourselves now in this 13th chapter. We're still going to be there for a while. It's a lengthy chapter. There is much going on, but we already know now that it's the chapter that we call, where it begins, what we call the kingdom parables. And we've looked at these, the sower, we talked about the multiplication, we talked about the wheats and the tares, the idea of infiltration, the false teaching of the kingdom entering into the church, into the kingdom, and then mustard seed we looked at last week, or we talked about the seed grows into this tree where the birds are able to nest in it, and, you know, they find safety and security there, and protection and provision and all of those things, and that's the mustard seed. And when we go on to the next one here, what we're going to look at this morning is the parable of the leaven. Now, I know that I have been sharing as we've moved through these that, again, from a Western perspective, and I have to state it again, it's being said live, it's being recorded, I'm not saying that what we have taught and understood over the years has been wrong. I do believe it's incomplete. Because the minute we hear the word leaven, our minds go to sin. But we're going to see that there's a whole nother side to leaven, because leaven simply speaks of the idea of permeation. That something that is small, like the mustard seed, we're in the kingdom parables, but something that is so small and seems so insignificant can begin to do what it does and sort of permeate the entirety of the thing. Now, I don't know a lot about yeast, because that's, of course, what leaven is. But I know that when Marie makes biscuit, no, rolls, I guess it's rolls that use leaven, yeast, that they start out, you know, little things. And within a certain matter of time, they look like my belly has grown there. And all of a sudden, there's these honking things, and it's like, whoa! So it's amazing. That's the idea. Now, we're going to see that there is two sides of this. There is a good side, there is a bad side, there's a sin side, there's a sanctified side to it. We're going to see that, but we never pick up on that. I have taught this over the years and have often referred to it as sin grows in the church. And there certainly is an aspect to that, but we already know that. We saw that with the wheat and the tares. We already know that that's here, but that's not what's being described. So let's take a little closer look at this, because it is really interesting. And once again, I was last night studying in the office and this morning, and I literally have to sit back and I just go, Lord, this is just mind-boggling. The accuracy of his word and what it communicates, and what more than that, what it means to me as a follower, as a person that's part of the kingdom, that I claim him as my king. And what does this mean to me? And so it's just really interesting. So let's take a look at this and see what is going on. So now Matthew is recording that Jesus is going to give us the fourth now kingdom parables, and that's what he's talking about here. Another parable he spoke to them. So that is to the, mostly now, because remember, he's come off the lake, and he's now in the house, and there's multitudes around him. So there's religious people. There's people that are just hungering to know something of God, because what they have known of God before Jesus comes is that you can't come to him unless you do this, 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 and this, and don't do this, this, and this. And so God was kind of out of the reach of the common person. And all of a sudden, Jesus enters the picture, and it's like, wait a second, no, that's wrong. And so as this the group that's the them that's here, there is just like there is in any gathering where God's word is taught. There's the critic, there's the skeptic, there's the religious who says, well, that's not what it really means, and you know, with their personal interpretations or whatever. But then there were those that say, I just want to know who God is and what that means to me. Does he care enough about me? Does he love me like I've been told? Because if the expression of his love is what my religious leaders are showing me, I don't want that kind of love. Is that the kind of love God has for his people? That I'll only embrace you if, again, you do this, you know, set of rules? Is that the kind of God? Because most people are going to say, no, I don't want that. I can get that anywhere. Why would I want that here? And sadly, the church, forget Jesus's day, look at the church. Just the church in America, over the history of America. Most people, when you say the word church, they immediately think of all the do's and the don'ts, the cans and the cans. That's the first thing they think about, because that's what we have presented, that being a Christian means that you're going to, you know, obey this, and you're going to look like this, and you're going to sound like this, and we've destroyed it. And the people in the world, they just go, I don't want to hear this anymore. I'm sick of this. You know, these people are no different. All they're doing is putting a Christianity logo on it. And it's just sad, because that's not who Jesus was. And if you ever get a chance to talk with an unbeliever about that, don't talk about your church. Don't talk about your beliefs. You talk about Jesus. That Jesus was out there walking on the streets where the religious would never go for fear of being contaminated, made unclean. But that's where Jesus was. That's where the children were that sat on his lap. It's where the leper was. It's where the blind men were. You get the idea. He's out there amongst the people because of his great love. But our seminaries, our doctrine, our, you know, theology, all of this other stuff makes him completely unattractive, because we lump him into that. So if you get an opportunity to share, you just share Jesus. The great love of him, that he would come here and reach out to you in spite of who you, not just who you were, but who you are, and will continue to journey. That's all people need to hear. They don't need to hear anything else. No need to promote Calvary Chapel, although it's okay if you want to. It helps with tithes. No, I'm just kidding. But no, stop. Just stop. It's about him and him alone. Always has been, always will be. Okay? So, another parable he spoke to them. So now we know who the them is. The kingdom of heaven, once again, he's liking it to something. He's giving us a spiritual principle in a physical understanding, a parable, so that he can teach the spiritual thing in a way that these folks and us will understand. So the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Oh, see? And the Western person says, oh my gosh. Which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So immediately now, we think of leaven, and it's always sin. And it is. It does represent, there's no doubt about it. It represents corruption. But is that what he's talking about here? I mean, we need to get an understanding of what's going on. And so there you see the word leaven. And went too far. Okay, now let's go. There it is. So there's the leaven, and you just say that chametz is how you would say it, and it just simply means to ferment. What it's talking about is that which permeates, and like Marie's rolls, swells. I'll leave my belly out of the equation for now. So that's what it simply means, okay? So the idea of this. So look at what we have. We have a woman which took and hid, okay? So she's taking something. This hidden thing is going to develop in the next parables we go, right? Pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. So this concept of something that's precious, that you found something and you want to take. And notice what she's doing. She's hiding it in three measures of meal. So she's taking something that is really of no consequence and hiding it in something. And the idea being that it's protected. Now, this is a woman. Does she not know what's going to happen when she puts this in? Of course she does. It's not going to take her by surprise. Oh my gosh, I was hiding this thing and I hid it in the dough. And I'm just shocked that it grew the way it did. I mean, come on. That's just ridiculous. So this idea that there's some kind of secret thing. No. They understood that there's something that's a small amount. Remember the mustard seed? Remember that? And it's just this you know, minute, almost, you can't decipher it. It's just beyond. But it gets in there and it begins to do what it's supposed to do. It begins to grow. So you hide that in there. Now, let's take a look at leaven bad. So we get an understanding of where this comes from, okay? Because leaven is, as we've already said, used of corruption. Because it sometimes it appears in the scripture as referring to sin clearly, and then other times to hypocrisy, okay? So let's take a look at this real quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. So now this is the offering system. If you're not familiar with this, and again, the reason we're not familiar with this is because modern day pastors within the last centuries, and you have to understand that even when, you know, early on in Europe, there was an intentional move away from Jewishness, okay? That was with intention. We're going, the church is something completely different than Israel and the Jewishness, and so we're going to divert this way. We know Martin Luther was full-on anti-Semitic, okay? He called them the south end of a north-headed pig. That's what he called them. Martin Luther, okay? So this was the mentality of the church early on. We have to separate ourselves from the Jews. And the reason? Well, the Christ killers. They killed Christ. So how does someone like Martin Luther, a scholar of God's word, come to that conclusion? Because you can't possibly come to that conclusion because Jesus said you're wrong. No man takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord. What does that mean? It means, well, the Jews didn't kill him. It means that the Romans didn't kill him. It means all of those things. He laid it down. I lay it down so I could take it up again. In other words, he's in control. Not the Jews, not the Romans. So just a simple reading and understanding solves the problem. But for whatever reason, these guys did. And so there was this intentional moving away from Judaism, from this kind of stuff. Because of that, few people in the church, now churches are starting to, pastors are starting to wake up, and I literally mean wake up, to the fact that these things are important, because all that God has done, is doing, and has yet to do is recorded for us in the scriptures. The scriptures that Paul said are God-breathed. What scriptures is that? That's the Old Testament. Oh, but I thought Paul was all about grace. Well, if you want to understand grace, do you understand in Paul's writings? No, you have to understand it from the Old Testament. So you get the idea. So because of that, there has been this reluctance to look at all of these things. Because when you look at what God did with his people Israel, as he's revealing himself to them, because remember, they didn't have any concept of who he was. Remember, they'd been in Egypt for 400 years, right? They had become aware of the plethora of Egyptian gods, the god of the sun, the god of the dirt, the god of the Nile, the god, you know, you get the idea. The god frogs, the god of, you know, everybody had a god. You know, sound familiar? Pretty much that way today in a lot of places, isn't it? So the Jews, they didn't understand. That's why Moses, and we've talked about this a multitude of times, so I don't want to belabor the point. When he's at the burning bush, he said, great, you want me to go tell these people that you're going to deliver them? Well, who are you? Who am I supposed to tell them that you are? I mean, they know about Ra. They know about Isis and Hafet and all of these others. They know about all those, but who are you? And God says, well, you tell them I am sent you. Completely different. Like, what? Because this is who it was. That's why Moses had to ask. So as God leads his people, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, and he gets them over there, he brings them out of Egypt as tribes, he brings them to the mountain, and at the mountain, he gives them his instructions, the law. So these tribes that have come out of bondage in Egypt are now at the foot of this mountain, and they've received God's Torah, his instructions. So these tribes now understand who their God is and what their God requires. He gives them his instructions. This is what it means to serve me. And then if you're going to worship me, then he gives what we call the sacrificial system. And that's where it gets all really weird. You got burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings and Thanksgiving offerings and this offering, that offering. Holy cow. But so we never talk about these things, and so it goes unnoticed. And then there's the, you know, I mean, we could just go on and on. There's the Moedim, there's the holy days, all of this stuff. And we've never taught that. We don't understand it because there's an intentional, willful departure from understanding those things. But it's those things that tell us everything we need to know. So this, what here we have here in Leviticus chapter 2, and there's other places, but I just picked one that we could just get to and get it over with. This is part of the offering system. Now, there were five primary, and this is really going to be shortened, okay? It's much deeper, much broader than what we're going to be able to deal with here. But God gives them a sacrificial system. This is what it means. When you bring these sacrifices, this is what you're doing. And the first one was called the sin offering. The second one was called either guilt or trespass offering. The third one was called the burnt offering. And then there was a thanksgiving offering. And then there was a peace offering. Oh, what was God thinking? That just makes my head want to explode. What God was telling you there is everything you need to know about Jesus Christ. Because the sin offering, God was saying, I want you to do this because you realize that your nature is opposed to me. That's what the sin offering did. It was recognizing that your nature was contrary to God. That's what those verses were about. That particular offering. Well, then there was the trespass or the guilt offering. Well, you move from recognizing that this is just part of my nature to now being guilty of intentionally violating something that God has asked me to, or disregarding is a better way to put it, disregarding something that God has instructed me. So the sin offering covered sin as a whole. The trespass guilt offering covered specifically that you knew that because of your nature, you had offended your God. That's what that one dealt with. And then there was the burnt offering. That was an offering that was made to say, okay, now that I understand that I'm in sin and that I sin, now when I understand that, I can be restored in my relationship to God. The burnt offering. Now, if you can't see the work of Jesus in all of this, right? This is what the New Testament tells us. Paul, a rabbi of all things, tells us that Jesus fulfilled everything, every one of these things. The trespass and guilt offering, knowing we're guilty. Paul writes in the second letter to the church at Corinth. He said, and he who knew no sin became sin for you. Right? And so once those things, you understand that you're in a world of sin, that you are a sinner, but because of what Jesus has done, you can be reconciled, the relationship can be restored back to God. This leads to the Thanksgiving offering, where you're thankful now for what God has done. So when you realize that you're in the nature of sin and that you are a sinner and that you've been restored and you're thankful to God, the final one is the peace offering. Now you can find wholeness, shalom, peace, contentment, rest in what God has done. So you see, they're not as obscure as we would like to think. Well, that's just crazy. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, you know, trespass offering, peace offering thing. What the heck? You know, and we just blow it off. But what did God show his people at the mountain, at Sinai, in the Sinai desert? What Jesus would do, what the Messiah would accomplish for them. Well, and then you've got God's fixed times that we call feasts, but they literally are fixed times. And we're going to look at those, so I don't want to belabor the point here. But notice what's happening here now. No meal offering which you shall offer unto Yehovah shall be made with leaven. Oh, see there? Right? For you shall burn no leaven. But what's the key here? It's the burning. It's the offering. But notice what it goes on to say. Nor any honey as an offering made by fire unto Yehovah. So here you have it. But it's not just leaven. Did you see it? Nor honey. Aye. Okay, here we go. Let's go back. There it is. Don't even offer honey. Oh, wait a minute. Honey's bad too? I thought God was leading them into the promised land from Sinai. That they were going to the promised land. And what's that land flowing with? Milk and honey. What, was God confused? Was he misleading his people? No, you have to understand what's being described. First of all, the word honey doesn't mean honey as you and I understand it. Okay? It's the word that they use for a syrup. Any fruit that is crushed and you get high fructose, you know, that's what they're talking about. That's what it's being described here. It's not honey like we put honey on a biscuit. It's the remnants of any juice from a fruit that's being described. Okay? So why? Well, because both leaven and honey, notice the problem is not when it's burned. Don't do that. Okay? We're going to see in a bit, it's okay when it's cooked. That's different. Burned in the fire, because leaven has a tendency to turn things sour. It changes, it alters what the thing means. And what happens when you put fruit juice in it and you burn it? Well, the same thing. It alters it, but in the opposite direction. So I'm asking you to bring these things to me. Don't alter these. Don't change what they're all about. And we're going to see that there's something completely different here in just a minute. So the idea of leaven here is that don't do anything that's going to alter what I've revealed to you. Okay, don't go messing with this. It's done. It's a settled thing. Okay. So that's what's being described. This is bad leaven. Okay. Speaking of sin, corruption, hypocrisy, like we talked about. Well, look in the New Testament. In back in the Gospel of Luke, this is, by the way, the same verse in our Gospel of Matthew, but Luke adds something to this. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, Luke is recording for us, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, they're stepping on each other, it sounds like a hoot concert, right? He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees, that which permeates? It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. This is what they bring. Through their tradition, through their religion, through their standards, they're playing a game as if they're acceptable to me. And when you look at the Old Testament, as the Jews kept getting further and farther away from God and were just about, you know, the God was going to send these empires, these nations against them and all that. And God's saying, stop bringing me this, you know, your offerings. Don't do it because it's not in your heart. Please. Stop, just stop. Because you think that doing this is supposed to make it all acceptable, and it's not. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. And he literally deals with, by the way, the cakes with leaven. Okay? Don't do it. I don't want to see these things. Because if you choose to live apart from God, what difference does it if you play the game and make yourself look like it? Jesus is going to say of these guys, the Pharisees, he's going to call them whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of death and decay. So the idea of leaven, clearly, this idea of permeation, okay, if it's burned, it changes, it alters. But in this sense, it also can permeate the character to where all of a sudden you think that you're okay in your relationship with God because you go to Calvary Chapel. It happens all the time. Well, I have a good relationship with God. I go to Calvary. Not here, necessarily. You know how many times I've heard that? But we're the answer. Everyone else is a flake. And vice versa. Well, I'm okay because I go to this particular denomination. See? Oh, it's different today than it wasn't. Is it? No, it's not. Many times have we said we create our own, even us in Calvary Mesquite, create our own traditions. Nothing wrong with tradition until they get in the way of instruction. Then there's a problem. Okay, so clearly there is this negative or bad side to leaven. But leaven good also, okay? Because it also is used in Shavuot. That's the Hebrew word for Pentecost. Now, we talked about these sacrifices, okay? And you guys all know because you've seen it on your calendars, that there's all of these weird Hebrew things that show up. Now, I know many of you are familiar with this because you've sat here for quite some time. But let me tell you, most people don't understand. And they start talking about, oh, the feasts of Israel. Well, you hear that, Rick? It's the feasts of Israel, not the feasts of the church. I just want to smack these people, okay? As if there's a difference. But anyways, that's just ridiculous, because the word feasts, which we read in our English Bibles, and I think most of us know this, is the Hebrew mohedim. Mohedim means fixed times. And there are seven of these. We're going to be looking at them in a minute. These are periods in time when God said, on this day, this is what I want. I want it fixed, and I want it going throughout your generations, and it's going to continue until there's no more stars and there's no more sun. So the feasts of Israel, the Moedim, the fixed times of God, have they stopped? There's still a sun, moon, and stars. They're still, you see, but again, if you look at this only in light of the Jews, then you get confused. What's God's fixed times for? They're to tell all of his people, Jew and Gentile alike, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter what he's doing. Because in the fixed times of God, he tells you everything that you need to know. There are seven of these. Oh, but they're the feasts of Israel. We don't want to talk about the feasts. Well, you should, because that's why you have a difficult time understanding the scripture. Because you're not understanding. God has already told us. Those times are fixed. So when you see Passover, or the Hebrew Pesach, on your little calendar, we're getting ready here in a couple of weeks to have, Rosh Hashanah, right? Right, the Jewish New Year, that's coming up, I think it's the 18th of this month. We'll be talking about that more later. But anyway, you'll see things like this. First fruits, Pentecost, blah, blah, blah. They keep popping up on your thing. And you think, oh, that's just a Jewish holiday. That's, you know, it's a whole Jewish thing. It is not a Jewish thing at all. It's a Jesus thing. Because in those fixed times, God was telling us what Yeshua would do, is doing, and has yet to do, even for us in 2020. Maybe we should probably pay a little more attention to them then, instead of just blowing them off because they're Jewish in nature. It's sad. It's really sad. Okay? So, Pentecost clearly speaks of this. Now, if you're familiar, we're talking about a Jewish feast, right? Well, what do we call Acts chapter 2 when the church, quote unquote, is born because God's Spirit comes on? What's Acts chapter 2 tell us about? When was the church born? Pentecost. Uh-oh. There's a Jewish feast that has something to do with the church? You think, maybe? Yeah, could be. Call me crazy. This is the mentality of this. That all of these people through all of the years in the West want to separate themselves from the Jews, and then we celebrate Passover in Acts chapter 2, and all of a sudden we're back on Jewish ground. Well, that's okay because, you know, that's God. You know, it's stop. Just stop. You can't have Pentecost without all the others. Okay? So, let's take a look at these things real quick. Now, we're going to see this stuff, and let me read this, and then we'll talk about this. So here's now an offering. This is a combination of a peace offering and a thanksgiving offering. Remember, we talked about that. Thankfulness for everything that God has done in sin, in individual sin, and in gratefulness in restoring fellowship back with him. And then you're thankful for that. And when all of those things are accomplished, you're at peace with him. So this is a combination of two of those. So if he offers, and this is the Lord speaking here, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer, he's speaking of a thanksgiving offering, which was a cake thing, you're going to see that in a minute, with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers, oh, there's two different things, see, anointed with oil, or cakes blended of flour mixed with oil. I don't know about you, suddenly I'm starving. But something is clearly being described here. When you bring this offer of thanksgiving to me, okay, don't put leaven in it, because remember it's going to be burned. But notice what it says, unleavened cakes. The word there for unleavened cakes equates to what you and I would call a biscuit. That's what it calls for. Okay, it would be something similar to that. The wafers is a word that would imply you and I would look at it, think of it, however you want to call it, as a pita, tortilla. Okay, that's the difference here. Okay, that's what's being described. But notice that if it's just a plain Thanksgiving offering, don't put any leaven in it, but watch verse 13. Beside the cakes, in other words, in addition to the cakes, as his offering, and this is now his help combining the peace and the thanksgiving. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer what? Uh-oh, leavened bread. Now the word bread, cakes is chala, biscuit. Wafers is kirim. No, rechim, sorry about that, rechim. And that, like we said, like a pita, tortilla, think of tortilla kind of thing like that. But this word here is lechem, it's bread. We're going to see it again as it's used in the plural, loaves, but it's still lechem, bread. We have a city, the city of David, which is called, we say, Bethlehem. But it is Bethlehem, Beit, house, lechem, of bread. Where was Jesus from? Beit Lechem. He's from the house of bread. Right? This place of David. I mean, this is just amazing when you begin to understand or see what's going on here. So when he brings cakes in addition to, in addition to the cakes and the wafers, if he brings bread, the bread is to be unleavened. Biscuits and the tortillas are not. So clearly, leaven isn't a problem. Unless it affects certain ways, like we talked about with the honey and or the syrup and stuff, okay? So this is clearly speaking of this. Now, when we go on, now this is Leviticus chapter 23. Again, I won't bore you with this, but the second verse of chapter 23, God specifically says, these are my moredim, my fixed times, appointed times. You could also say that. So what is getting ready to be described in the entirety of the 23rd chapter of Leviticus is not Jewish. It's not Mosaic. It is not Gentilic. It is Yahoic, Godic, whatever you call it. These are his. They don't belong to the Jews. They don't belong to us. They don't belong to anybody. These are my fixed times. We're going to see them in just a minute, so we won't define them. Okay? As he's going through this, he just has finished in the verses before this, there is a fixed time that's to be remembered throughout all the generations of the earth, and it's called first fruits. Okay? Now, if you were here with us on Easter, when was Jesus raised from the dead? On God's fixed time of first fruits. He rose on first fruits, is why Paul said, and he is our first fruits. Paul is equating it back with the Tanakh, with Torah, with the Old Testament. We never do. Oh, but we want to follow Paul. Paul's the Gentile, you know, the apostle of grace. Well, Paul's also a rabbi. So maybe we should look at him from that angle and try to understand it, because then much of what he said, which we're going to see in a few minutes, makes a lot more sense. So now, after first fruits, Bichurim is how they say it, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought, don't worry about this. I know your head just kind of wants to go, but we're trying to explain why this is so significant with what Jesus is teaching. Because the people he's speaking to understood all these things. They did. They got it. You and I don't, because we weren't taught all of this. But we're trying to at least catch up a little bit here. So from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, so you're supposed to count 7 Sabbaths, shall there be complete. So we would say 7 weeks, 7 Saturdays. From first fruits, which always, okay, is on a Sunday, the very next Saturday is when you begin the count of 7 weeks, 7 Saturdays. 1 Saturday, 2 Saturday, 3 Saturdays, 4 Saturdays. Okay, that's what's being described here. Hopefully it's all going to make sense here in a minute. So when you brought that, you count 7 Sabbaths. So 7 weeks shall be complete. 7 weeks, folks, 49 days, right? 7 times 7. Even on the morrow, the next day after it, after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. Oh. So there's 7 weeks, and then the day after is the 50th. Something is being described here. And ye shall offer a new meal offering unto Yehovah. There we go. 50 days. Just keep that in mind. You're going to see this. Okay. So here you're going to take a look, brief look at this. Again, just simply don't have the time. Okay, we've taught these Wednesday nights are the nights that we go through these things on detail. And we've done that, and it should be recorded if you want to see it. You'll be able to watch this recording, although we're just skimming it right now. But that's what our Wednesday night studies do, is we dive into these things and spend time on them. So the first 3 of my fixed times, God's appointed times, if we looked at them in the sequence, they are what we call Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. These all fall in our month of mid-March to mid-April, okay? The reason, again, can't develop all of this, we use the sun for our calendar. They do not. God's calendar works off the moon. So their days, their months are different than ours, and they're only 30-day months. It's from new moon, which is no moon, to new moon, which is no moon. That's how they reckon time. And you'll find this in third world many places still. So God goes by, so that's why we say these three fixed times fall in our mid-March to mid-April month, okay? That's the first month on the Jewish calendar. It would later become known as Nisan, but God calls it the first month. That's how God numbers months. There's not January, February, March, April. No. That's it. The first month, the 10th day. The fifth month, the 30th day, whatever. That's how God reckons time. So these fall in our March to April. They fall in the first month, and therefore we call them, we're referred to as the fixed times in the spring. Okay? Now we just read that when first fruits ends, right, that they are to count. Why this thing's doing that. Go back. There it is. They're to count 7 weeks, 49 days. That brings them to, let's take a look at this. The reason they call, we already saw it, Pentecost, they call it Shavuot. So it's 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks are 49 days. In the Hebrew, the Shava is the number 7. Okay? So that's just the number 7. I won't even go into that. That'd be fun, but you can't see it. If they're saying a week, notice it's Shavuah. Okay? That is a week, 7 days. So that's how they pronounce the word week. If they're talking weeks in the plural, it's Shavuot, which is Pentecost, because that's the Hebrew name for this particular fixed time is weeks. Why? Because God said count 7 of them. So they call it weeks. Okay, that leads to Shavuot for them, for us, Pentecost. But notice that this is exactly when the Torah is given on the next day, which makes it 50. This is the Greek term Pentecost. Penta is the Greek for 50. That's where it comes from. 40 days after Jesus was resurrected on first fruits on a Sunday, and they saw him, he said, I want you to stay here until you receive the gift from the Father, right? And then he's back and forth with them. And if you check all that out, he's back and forth for 40 days. In Acts chapter 1, he goes up to heaven. The angels say, why are you gawking at the clouds? This is how he's going to come back, right? And then 10 days later, 40 plus 10 is 50, the people are gathered together. Peter is teaching. And guess what happens? The Spirit of God comes down upon his people. Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But I thought the church didn't have anything to do with the Old Testament. It has everything to do with the Old Testament. Peter's very first sermon is at Pentecost. So in their day, back in Moses' day, they get to the mountain, right? They marched all the way across the desert. I was going to break all of that down, but we're not going to have time to do it. But they march all the way across the desert. They get to the mountain, and then God, 3 days early, they got there on the 47th day, and God said, tell them to prepare, because in 3 days, 50 days, blah, blah. So the people come, and they're all anticipating this, and they're all waiting for this, because for the Jew to this day, for the rabbis, the belief is the significance. Now, here's the difference in perspective. The perspective for the Jews, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, was that the Passover, God setting them free from Egypt, the whole point of that was to get them to Sinai where they would receive his instructions. So Passover isn't that big of a deal to them. It is to some degree. But the only reason Passover is significant is because it let us get to where our God gave us Torah. That's how they view this. See? That's where some of the differences come in. They weren't wrong necessarily. Again, there's just more to it. And on that day, they're all prepared. And to this day, when they're in the days between first fruits and Pentecost, that 7 weeks, that 49 days, they call it Seferat HaOmer, counting the Omer, counting the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in, right? That's where this comes from. Oh, but the church isn't Jewish. You sure? We keep saying that, but it sure does sound like it. So they count every day. And to this day, every day, they're going on the first day of the counting the Omer. They say only 48 days left, only 47 days left. And they keep doing that until they get to the day where they celebrate Shavuot, the end of weeks, when they celebrate God's giving the law at Mount Sinai. By the way, 50 days, they refer to it as a Jubilee of weeks. 50 years, God later tells Moses, is the year of Jubilee, where everybody's set free. See, there's this a lot of this stuff that's going on. So they believe that this was all about receiving Torah. And that's why they wanted to get there. They also believe that because they became God's people at Sinai, and God gives them his instructions and later would give them, okay, this is what it means to be my people. This is how you worship me. This is, you know, this is what's required of our relationship. That they say this is the day that God covenanted in marriage to the nation of Israel. Okay, that's what the rabbis have taught since the days of Moses. That this was what's going on, that there was this relationship that began. That was part of the reason Torah was so important, is because God's people became into a covenanted relationship with him, okay? And throughout the Old Testament and all of the problems that Israel as a nation has with all of the other nations, it all comes down to one thing. They are an unfaithful, adulterous wife. Over and over and over again. So God says, someday I'm going to create a situation and you're going to call out to me and say, it was better with you than all of the husbands that we've had. Remember the woman of Samaria? We hooked ourselves up with everyone else and all of the other gods. We want to come back to you. And God's going to do things to cause that to happen. We haven't seen it yet, but it's starting. So this is what this is all about. So this is where they became covenanted with God. They became, quote unquote, the wife of God. They also teach that this is when what we now call Judaism was born. This is where it all started. Okay? So Pentecost is huge. Okay? Now, if you go on, you can see here, Shavuot, God's fixed times, it does this whole concept of weeks. Now, there, notice that Pentecost comes before, and notice how clever I am with the color scheme, green for spring, watch this, yellow for fall. My wife tells me I'm really sensitive about season and the clothes that I wear. No, I'm not. These are the three that come after it. These are called the fall fixed times. Pentecost is right in the middle. All of the first three plus Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled. He has yet to fulfill the last three. We'll see how that all plays out. But this is why this is so significant. So on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, as they get to the mountain, we read in Exodus in the 12th chapter that when they left the land of Egypt, it's chapter 12, I think, verse, I remember it's 2 or 21, whatever, we read very, if you miss this, you get confused. They left with a mixed multitude. The Jews were not the only ones in Egyptian bondage. There were obviously people that were not Jews that were there. The Passover night, right, with the judgment on Pharaoh as God, because that's what that was all about. He's going to kill the firstborn of Yehovah, and Yehovah says, no. And it came back on his head. Of course, the death of the firstborn is the final thing. So when the Exodus takes place, the exit from Egypt, we read that a mixed multitude. So there were many Gentiles that went with them. Oh, I thought it was all Jews out there. I could have swore I only saw Jews following Charlton Heston out of Egypt. I was positive it was Jews. No. There was a lot of Gentiles. There's a mixed multitude. There were many just under Moses' teaching, which is incredible. After seeing the acts of God against the gods of Egypt, remember, that's what the plagues are. It's judgment on God, Egypt's gods. That many Gentiles that were there were like going, whoa, their God is God. We're going to go with them. And they left. Now, that's all important because at Pentecost, now the Jews and the Gentiles mixed are now at Sinai, and God's word is getting ready to come down. Prepare yourselves. Then what happened? The shofar begins to blow. The trumpet begins to blow. The trump of God. It gets louder and it gets louder. This is not the trumpets blown in the temple or the tabernacle. That's where people get confused. And it comes from heaven and it gets louder and louder and louder. And the people start to freak out. And by the time the cloud descends and God calls his people up to meet with him in the clouds, as God calls them up, they freak out and they said, Moses, and then he says, I am Yehovah, you will have no gods before me. And they say, that's it. We don't want to get any closer. Moses, you go, and whatever he says to you, we're going to do it. Well, they kind of lied a little bit there. But anyway, you get the idea. They were completely afraid of God's trumpet blowing from heaven, hearing the voice of God, seeing the cloud, the quaking of the mountain, all of the stuff. It all happened on Pentecost. Wow. Oh, I could really go off on this, but I won't do it. So you see, this is why this stuff is so significant. But the point is leaven. So the mixed multitude now, 50 days later, is at the mountain. They're freaking out. They can't go anywhere near it and stuff. But God has told them what's to happen on this day. Commemorate that. And you shall bring out of your habitation, out of your homes, two wave breads, lechem. Okay? You shall bring out of your habitations, your homes, two wave loaves, two breads, two loaves of bread. Of a tenth, and he gives the whole mixed thing. Ladies, you might be into that. Me, not so much. And they shall bake with leaven. So in God's fixed time, leaven is representing something that God says, I want you to take and make two loaves of bread, and I want them done with yeast, so that when the priest brings them for me, that he waves them as an offering to me. Two loaves. Who's standing at the mountain? What were they going to remember? The Jews and the Gentiles. You see, Pentecost and the waving of the loaves ultimately is the combination of the Jews and the Gentiles being waved before God because of what God has done. So leaven is clearly not always bad. It's clearly good. Okay? We've saw bad. Don't do this because it'll alter the flavor. Don't do this because it's hypocrisy and it'll get in there and creep in there and create all kinds of problems like it did for the religious of Jesus' day. But here, when you mix this mixed multitude stands before the mountain, I want you to remember both the Jews and the Gentiles, and you wave them before me as a representative for them. Because ultimately, what is this about? It's about the kingdom. It's God's people, the Jew and the Gentile. You see, this just, I mean, we could go on and on. You get the idea here, okay? Now, Paul's words. Oh, that's Old Testament, Rick. You know, here we go again. Paul, the apostle of grace. And he was. But the whole concept of grace, charis, in the Greek, chen, in the Hebrew, when Paul is talking about it, which do you think he used as a rabbi? A Hebrew understanding, right? So to understand grace, you got to understand chen. You got to understand what it means. So here's Paul using all of these things and talking about these fixed times and Pentecost and what the Lord has done for he himself, that he here is Yeshua, Jesus, for he himself is our peace. Huh, he's the peace offering. It doesn't mean peace. Come on, that was good. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, that which separates. And he's writing to the Jews and the Gentiles at a church at Ephesus in modern day Turkey. And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death to the enmity, the thing that separates. Well, what's the thing that separates? See, Rick, it says he came and abolished the law. He abolished the commandment. Read the whole verse. That's not what it says. It says he abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is the enmity? What stood between? The law of the commandments contained in what? Ordinances. Oh, he's not talking about the commandments of God. He's talking about what God's people did with the commandments of God. Their ordinances, their set of rules and regulations that made nobody, the Jews included, let alone non-Jews, want to come to the God of Israel. He abolished their traditions, is what's being described here, not God's law. See, this is the stuff I get all the time from people. Well, you keep saying the law, you know, that we're still under law, and we're not under law. We understand now what the law is, at least I hope, if you've been with us. The law is explained in Jesus. That's what it is. It's fulfilled in Jesus. It's completed. It's all of those things. So how could it be bad? It can't be bad. It's our perspective of it that's bad. Because like these guys, we have our own traditional view of it, don't we? We always look at God's law, and it's completely Jewish. Jesus set us free from the Jews. No, that's not what Paul says here. He said it set him free of the ordinances. The Torah did not have ordinances. Okay? It didn't. That was added later. It had some things attached to it, how you're supposed to treat each other, how you're supposed to treat your neighbors, blah, blah, blah. But the ordinances that are being described here are, well, you got to wash your hands before you eat. That's not in Torah. You got to wear that cap on your head. That's not Torah. Right? You can't eat, pluck grain on a Sabbath because that's what Torah doesn't say that. Torah doesn't say any of those things. Those are traditions. Those are the ordinances. And it was those things that kept not just the Gentiles from wanting to embrace the God of Israel, but it kept the Jews as well. And that's why Jesus said, don't think I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it. First of all, the word isn't destroy, right? The word literally means take off your sandals and set them aside. Don't think I came to set it aside. I didn't come to do that. And the word I came to fulfill doesn't say fulfill. It says I came to explain. I didn't come to set God's law, the Torah, aside. I came to explain it. And Paul says he got rid of that which was keeping the Jew and Gentile apart. And it's not the commandment, mitzvah, by the way. We could get into that whole thing and we won't. But this is what kept the Jews and the Gentiles separate. It was their ordinances, traditions, their set of rules and obligations. Well, that's horrible. Well, we do the same thing. To be a part of certain denominations, even in our day, don't you have to do certain things? Right? You have to have a profession, you have to have this, you have to have confirmation, you have to have, you know, whatever. You got to meet all of these rules. We make our own ordinances for what it means to come to Jesus. You can't play instruments, you got to play instruments. You can't sing these songs, you got to sing those songs. God is not going to listen to any of this modern worship. He's only going to listen to hymns, which these people forget 200 years ago were modern worship. Amazing. That's what's being described here. Paul is not saying God, that Jesus set anything of God's mitzvah, his commandments. He didn't do that. What he did was broke down that which kept Jew and Gentile separate, and it was their traditions. So, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, Torah, mitzvah, contained in ordinances, right, their traditions, so as to create himself. He broke these down so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Huh, what does that sound like? Oops, sorry about that. I was behind. Two men being made one. Two in the Gentile. There was no separation of tradition in Moses' day. That came later. So you see, this whole concept of leaven is just, it's just crazy. And look at the last verse. And that he might reconcile, that is restore, bring back together, that he might reconcile them both, that's Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. But we're told today, oh, in Jesus, there's no Jew or Gentile. Well, ask Paul if he agrees with that. Just because you're in Christ doesn't mean you get rid of your Jewish identity. Paul still kept the Passover. He still kept Pentecost. He still did all of those kinds of things. But clearly, he was part of the church. Because that's the part. Well, right, in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. What's the problem with that statement? There's the rest of the verse. It's not just no Jew and Gentile. There's no man or woman. Oh, now we're all unisex? Now, is that what we're supposed to say nowadays? Oh, there's no rich or poor. There's no bond or free. Right? Oh, we love. We like the Jew-Gentile thing, but we forget about the men. When a person comes to Christ, this is coming to Christ is the same for everybody. That's what's being described there. But you don't lose your identity. Okay? When I came to Christ, I didn't lose my identity as a man. Okay? So sometimes I do like to wear makeup. No, I'm just kidding. No, I didn't. So if I didn't lose my identity as a man when I came to Christ, why would the Jew lose his when he comes to Christ? Oh. You can't pick and choose. It says what it says. Deal with it. The church today is made of Jew and Gentile, and that's Paul's talking about that. There's no longer traditions between us. There is one. It's him, Jew and Gentile. That's what makes up the church. Paul clarifies this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we don't have time to get into. But that's not what we're taught. So we, you know, we could keep going. It's just really sad. And then this, all these things. Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. We already know this. We've looked at this verse, so I don't want to belabor the point here when we were understanding parables. The reason he did that, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables, in these teachings that explain something spiritual in a physical understanding sense. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret. Again, this doesn't mean God hid them. Ooh, I'm not going to tell them what I did. That's not what the word means. It means that you didn't know them and now you do. Okay? That's what it means. It doesn't mean they were hidden from you. It means that you just, prior to a specific point, you didn't understand those things. All that's being described. I will utter things kept secret from the where? Foundation of the world. Oh! This was from the get-go. So, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Clearly now we understand what he's describing. That the kingdom of God, though small and insignificant, would be hidden. And yet it would, the kingdom would permeate. And the kingdom would swell. And it would grow. and it would be two loaves, both the Jew and the Gentile. They did not mix the two loaves. They were independent then, they were independent now. But we all come to Christ the same way, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, like I said. Salvation is found one way. Okay? So anyway, so this is what's being described. Now think about this, because this whole concept of leaven on the Last Supper, guys, you guys can get up and go ahead and pass out the elements.